Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about you and me. Let's talk about all the good things and the bad things that may be.
We just want to welcome you on a fun note. How many of you have never heard that song before? There's more than we would like to admit. Yeah.
That's a generational thing on both ends, isn't it?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You're old, Josh.
The other day, I was teaching a Missio class, and I needed a kid to help me, like, with my computer. Like, I was like, I used to be the guy that helped the guy.
Yeah, you're
and
old.
And now I'm the guy.
You're old. Okay. Hey, we like to start with icebreakers, and why not on this topic, right? I mean,
you probably couldn't be more relaxed.
How weird.
But just in case.
How weird could it be? First question. Raise your hand if you're feeling anxious about being here. Anybody? Yeah?
I'll raise my hand.
Yeah, me too, actually.
I'm nervous.
Yeah. Okay. Raise your hand if you're feeling awkward about being here. A little awkward? Okay.
Fair.
Okay. Raise your hand if you're feeling hopeful about being here. You can raise your hand. Yes, I love it.
Let's go.
You can raise your hand as many times as you wish on these, Josh.
Yeah, these are free.
You got some?
Yeah. All right. Going back a bit for some of you, not that far for others of you. Raise your hand if your parents had a sex talk with you. All right, raise them high so we can see.
Okay.
All right. Now we got to do the flip side. Raise your hand if they didn't. Raise your hand if they didn't. Okay, that's more of the room. Did any kid just raise their hand next to their parent? I see that hand.
Uh-huh.
Hey, well, better late than never, you know. Way to be here together. What else we got?
Yeah, how about raise your hand if sex or sexuality has been confusing in any way, in some way. Mm. Confusing, okay? Or how about if sex and sexuality has been disappointing in some way? I know we have married couples here, but, I mean, come on. Yep, okay. Taking
only one spouse is raising their hand.
Uh-huh.
The other one's like, I think it's fine.
Yeah. Okay.
Raise your hand if you've ever experienced shame related to a sexual experience.
Yeah, I think most of us. Okay, raise your hand if you are currently married. I just want to get a demographic here, okay? So then hands down, raise your hand if you are currently not married. Hey!
Raise your hand if you're partnered. There you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
All right. We got such a good mix in the room.
Raise your hand if you're under 18.
Well, there we go.
All right.
Hi, Sam.
Raise your hand if you're over 50. There we go.
Oh, yeah. That's me. Okay.
It's never too late to learn more.
I think I just have one more. Do you have any more?
Nope.
Okay. Raise your hand if you've ever wanted to learn more about this part of your life. And you were unsure where to look, or where to learn, or where to find. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, that's why we're here. We do not pretend to have very many answers, but
I found some websites growing up that.
Taught
me a lot. I can.
Okay.
Let's talk later.
In all seriousness, as I've told some of you, this is why I'm here.
Honest. We promised you.
Okay.
Honest.
Here's where we're going. First half. We are really taking our time to set this thing up. So we're going to start with why would we do this? We're going to start with what's the Josh?
What to expect.
Oh, yeah. What to expect.
We've
got to
frame some expectations.
Yep. We're going to then go to how to frame this, kind of our mindset coming into this conversation. We're going to go to the when. When will these conversations happen? Not just tonight, in the future. We're going to talk about where did this idea come from, and then we're going to talk about the who, why the heck are Josh and Laura here doing this? So, let's start with the why. Josh, will you kick us off?
Yeah, I left my notes in my office, but I think that'll be fine. I think I'll be fine. Yeah, I'll take those. Thank you, babe. Why are we here? Some of you are here because you know of no good reason why we are here doing this, and you are here to supervise and make sure we're not going off the deep end. So we're here for a couple reasons. We want to be a church that does sex well. It's a part of life. It's unavoidable. It's beautiful. It's powerful in its potential. It's destructive in its potential. And if we're going to be a church that does sex well, we'll explain that phrase in a minute, it means we got to go there. We can't get good at something without talking about it. From different angles, repeatedly, with a variety of voices and perspectives. Philip Yancey has a powerful quote here. I don't know if it's true, but Philip Yancey said it, and his memoir was maybe the favorite one I've ever read. He said, I know of no greater failure among Christians than in presenting a persuasive approach to sexuality. That's a thoughtful critique to say, man, we got a lot of ground to make up. There is one. We just don't make it well or often. Dr. Howard Hendricks says, we should never be ashamed to talk about what God was not ashamed to create. In so many ways, what we're doing here, like, there's a spiritual component to life. And we have, like, the moral high ground here. I don't mean that like in a moral sense. What I mean is this thing we're a part of, it was God's idea. He's far more comfortable creating us with this, presenting us with this as part of life. And you speaking about this in scripture, in metaphor, having an entire book that is incredibly explicit if understood in its proper term. And so we want to practice getting more comfortable and catching up with him in terms of accepting and understanding, talking about and appreciating this part of life, wherever we, whatever our station in life. What would you add?
Yeah, why are we here? I would use the word impact, that the impact of our sexuality is deep and it's wide. Whether you've ever had sex, are currently sexually active, ever will have sex, our God-created nature is sexual. Our God-created nature is sexual. It's certainly not everything about us or the most important thing about us, but it is real, it is powerful, it is deep, it is wide. And it impacts not just you. It impacts our relationships, it impacts our families, it impacts our church community, our broader community, our society. And so in these conversations, we want to avoid taking a very individualistic bent on sexuality. It's all about my sexual fulfillment. It's all about my sexual struggles. It's all about my desires, longings, attractions. Yes, that is what you bring to the table. It's what I bring to the table, but it's a really, really big table, especially for the church. We're a community that call ourselves the family of God. And so this is not individualistic. It is communal in nature. There is impact that is deep and it's wide. And this topic is so underdeveloped, under-discussed. So we've got to do things like this to rectify that. So thank you for being here. In the registration, I believe there's an 11-year-old who registered and an 82-year-old and everywhere in between. So thank you for pulling up to the table, taking your seat in the family of God on something that is so impactful. Josh, you have one more thing for the why.
Last aspect of why. How's it going not talking about it? Is this working? Are we thriving? Are we flourishing? Is sexual health and well-being the norm and standard in our churches and families? No. It's not working not to. If we want a different future, then we have to do something different than what led to our present. And so I don't know if we're going to do it perfectly. I think we're going to do it well. I think it's going to be helpful. But we're gonna do our best, and we're gonna honor God and this part of life and each other by going there together. The church has an incredible opportunity if we could just brave up and confront the secrecy and the shame and the fear that so often shrouds this part of life and keeps it out of view. It doesn't make it any less there. We just all collectively pretend when we're with each other that this is not a thing. But we don't have to. So we're gonna go there, and we're glad that by your presence here tonight, we're gonna go there together.
So that's just some of the why, but we're going to move into the what you can expect. There's three things we want you to be thinking about as far as expectations. First one is that language is limited, okay? Can you agree with me that language is limited? When we're using words like sex and sexuality, they could mean a variety of things to a variety of people here in the room. So you saw our big sign, sex is. We're using the word sex in more of a broad sense, the big scope of sexuality, being humans who are sexuals. So I want us to guard ourselves against getting hung up on terminology. And would you kind of go there with us into the big picture of sexuality tonight?
Yeah, that makes sense, because someone would say, it's not that way for me, or I'm celibate or not sexually active, so sex is nothing. No, sex, representative of that whole thing, is a part of all of our lives. To even be asexual is to be a type of sexual. So as you can see, this topic is multifaceted and layered and complex, and I think we're going to define it all by 8:30. So buckle up. Okay, good. I'm glad you don't feel that same pressure. We're going to take off tonight. We're going to launch. We're not going to land the plane. We can't go from never talking about this in community to, well, okay, think we got it covered. So we're going to do a series of these over time, and we'll unpack it as we go, talk about various facets. So you might leave tonight with ambiguity, confusion about what was said or about what wasn't said. And we're just going to ask you, will you hang in there with us? We can continue to dialogue in between, but it's just too varied to attempt to do it in a shrunken way.
Yep. And the third thing is that we are not going to lead with the explicit do's and don'ts of Christian sexuality, okay? So hear me clearly on this. That does not mean that we are avoiding, that we are changing, that we are in any way avoiding the topic of do's and don'ts on Christian sexuality. The reason we're doing this on purpose is because we want to do the big why. Okay, why, God? Why did you make us this way? Why are there certain sort of guidelines and wisdom around our sexuality so that we can do the how more maturely, from a solid foundation? Think about this with me. This has been helpful. Jesus, on the topic of the Sabbath, this seems like a little bit of a rabbit trail, but hang in there with me. Jesus comes on the scene, and the devout religious Jews are dismayed at how he treats the Sabbath. This is our God-given command in our Torah: honor the Sabbath, keep it holy. And yet, Jesus, you are breaking so many rules. They challenge him again and again, but Jesus challenges them back. And my paraphrase of what Jesus says is, you've made the Sabbath small by turning it into a series of rules rather than a way of life. Now, could we say the same about the church and sexuality? We've made sexuality small by reducing it down to a series of rules rather than a way of life. Dr. Julie Slattery puts it this way. It'll be on the screen. God not only calls us to sexual morality, but also wants to grow you in sexual maturity. It's a good invitation, huh? Okay, so that's what we can expect in some of these conversations tonight. Just wanted to frame that for us. We also have a how. kind of a mindset that we want to set tonight together for how we get to have this conversation. So Josh, you want to read us through it?
I'm kind of being like a teacher on this. I'm going to say it assertively and you're going to nod and go, oh, really? Okay, yeah, totally. All right, so our fundamental mindset when we approach this topic is there's more to learn.
There's more to learn on this subject. Agreed.
Number two, we're all learning here.
No one has this all figured out.
This is a good one. You don't have to agree.
With everything that's said.
Number four, we all get it wrong sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
You can change your mind.
With new, more information.
Let's be gracious and compassionate.
Towards ourselves and each other.
This is tender and tricky. This is a difficult, complex topic. We will be uncomfortable at times.
And that's okay.
This will get better with time.
And practice.
We're going to have to laugh along the way because puns and double entendres, are just, you're just going to hear them like you've never heard them before.
Yeah.
And I think, like, you know, we're all adults here except for the 11-year-old.
Except for the not adults.
And the 14-year-olds.
Untrue.
But sadly, they probably know more of these than we do. Okay. God is with us.
So let's invite him in. All right. What's our next question, Josh?
When?
Oh, yeah. So thank you for being here tonight. This is the first of many conversations. We're going to have these conversations every couple of months. We've got some dates on the screen there. We'd love for you to join us. We're just going to launch off of tonight into a variety of topics. We can go to lots of places, whether it's sex and marriage, whether it's singleness, whether it's how to raise a family with healthy sexuality, and we could go on and on and on. Josh and I have a list of a bazillion things that we want to cover over the next months and even years. We want this to be an ongoing conversation because this is what the church needs to be talking about. So we're going to do it February 5th, April 23rd, and beyond.
You busy that night? No.
No.
You don't have plans?
Nah. Okay, Josh, the where.
Okay.
Where did this idea come from for you?
All right. So maybe 4 years ago, I was in a recovery group, and my therapist loved this group. I attended for 5 years. So some inner life brokenness in my world that began from a young age led me to the place where I had some compulsive sexual behaviors, problematic pornography use, and I got a call one day as lead pastor in a far, far away land called Gig Harbor. And this pastor in his 60s had a sexual moral failing that was kind of like make the front of the newspaper kind of a deal. I got a call from our regional supervisor saying, I need you to kind of create a communication plan with your congregation. I was stuck and struggling and that spooked my soul in a godly way. And I said a four-letter word I try to always avoid saying. And that was help. A missionary our church supported had just weeks prior transitioned from serving overseas in Southeast Asia to coming stateside for 5 years. He was a certified sex addiction therapist. Who knew that was a thing? And I took him out to coffee because I was the pastor of the church and welcoming him home. And I'm glad God provided a support person. So I went on a life-changing journey. It was so good. And in this group on Thursday nights were Christians and non-Christians. And one of my buddies went to the large church in town. And he said, I would never tell my pastor about this part of my life. We've been in a small group for 12 years, mind you, he and his pastor. I would never go there. I've heard the way he talks about folks like us. And a little later, there was a, you know, earth-shattering, at least in the sense of Christendom, moral failing when Ravi Zacharias kind of broke the news in 2021. And his church was a massive supporter of RZIM. We're talking like banners in the hallways and hosting someone every summer for the summer. Ravi had spent the summer there and proud supporters of his. In the week that that news broke, every single reference to RZIM was silently removed. Everyone showed up the next week. No mention was ever made of anything. It just went away, acted like it never happened. I knew that his church was very, you know, involved and partnered significantly. And so the next Thursday, I saw him at group. I was like, bro, how's it been? Like, that must have been a pretty significant conversation in the life of your church for the main organization y'all partner with to go through this. And he's like, no. No one said anything. And then he uttered this phrase, my church doesn't do sex well. I was the only pastor in the room. And in that moment, I realized, in some ways, I was the only one positioned around that circle to do something about that kind of a thing. While I don't love airing my dirty laundry, the truth is redemption in that area of my life, walking that journey with my wife has been life-changing. I plan to just get well and move on with my life. But I learned through discovery that the greatest fear I could have ever imagined facing came true once, where someone from the church I pastored saw me outside this group. This woman was married to a guy who had had 21 affairs and was deeply broken and remorseful and wanted to be well, and she was ready to be done. And they met with this therapist, and he said, hey, there's recovery and transformation if you're willing to lean in and do the difficult, hard work. And she said, this is a crock of beep, and this is just cover for horrible people, and these kinds of people never change, and I don't think I'm going to stick around for this. And she waffled, and he said, in the meantime, I'm going to start going to the group. Never saw a guy do his work faster. One day, I'm talking with him outside of the group, and she drives up in the dark at night to pick him up. And she recognizes me. He wasn't a Christian. She was. She'd gone to my church, and what I thought would have happened in that moment didn't happen. Somehow her seeing me there validated this whole thing. And she thought, if Josh needs this, then there must be something to it. I guess I'll stick around and see how this turns out. Years later, he reconciled with all three of his adult daughters, who had disowned him. And it was a phenomenal transformation. So much, you know, no hope turned to a little hope, turned to healing and transformation. And so when I came here 3 years ago, part of one of the hats I wear is healthy sexuality. And the idea for these conversations of sex is blank are written in my journal from 3 years ago, going, if we're going to do this well, there's going to be three aspects to it. There's a preventative aspect to it, and that's creating conditions in our families that are like allergic to addiction and dysfunction. So prevention. The second aspect is developmental. We need to grow in our capacity to and ability to understand and walk in what health and strength and victory and freedom looks like. And then the third aspect is restorative. It goes wrong. It gets broken and messed up. And we want to support and walk alongside people so that we can be a place that's marked by hope and health and healing. So that's the genesis of these. This is the first of them. And thanks to you and our leadership for embracing this and saying, let's make this happen. So that's a little bit about how I came to be sitting here. I eventually became a pastoral sex addiction professional and started working with individuals and couples, and it was rich and rewarding. That eventually led into a deeper understanding of not just how do we move from problematic sexual behaviors to not. That's not the same thing as healthy sexuality. Healthy sexuality, you need vision and clarity and dimensions and steps to know what that would be. And we're going to cover that in future editions. So that's part of my heart. What's your heart?
Yeah, I would say by personality, I am quite idealistic. And that can be unhelpful at times. It's not realistic. But I am unashamedly idealistic about who the church gets to be, especially on topics like these, that we get to be a healing place. We must be a place that tears down shame rather than builds shame. And so I'm an idealist. I'm going to push for that until I die, probably. Add to that my job here. Every week, almost every day, in my office, in healing prayer, in soul care, something comes up in somebody's story, and not just somebody, our stories, okay, that has to do with sexuality, with a question, with confusion, with pain, with wounds. And so we must do this better. We must create more spaces where we get to do this together, safely, lovingly. And then thirdly, I would just say my own personal experience, and I'll just share a little bit. My husband's here. We've been married for almost 34 years. In fact, yes, thank you. Good job, babe. We got married actually like right here, literally.
Whoa, yeah, that's literally. Insane.
I know. We've been here for a while. So Nate and I start dating in 1989. We're way older than you. And started coming to church here then. We were 18 and 19. We were raised in strong Christian families that had very traditional Christian morality around sexuality. And yet, our parents did not know how to equip us for a thriving, healthy sex life. So you get married at 21 and 22, and you're like, yeah, it's going to be great. And sometimes it is. And we hit plenty of struggle along the way and didn't know what to do. Nobody had said anything about what to do when you hit the struggle. We were in good community here as young marrieds, and at one point we even kind of reached out for like, help, hey, here's what's going on, and that did not go well for us. It was more hurtful than healing. So then what do? You kind of just clam up. You just kind of power through. You feel alone. You feel like the weirdos. Nobody else is struggling, I guess, so okay. And what I will tell you now, 33 years in, is Nate and I are at a new place in our relationship where, for whatever reason, thank you, God, we are able and willing to do some harder work. And what I need to say is I am so thankful and proud that we get to do our work here in this family, in our church family, because we're feeling safe. We're feeling loved. Shame is coming off of us. And so I couldn't be more proud that I get to be a leader in this, but I also, with my husband, get to be a full participant and recipient in the healing work of God in our marriage and our sex life. So that's part of why I'm here, Josh.
Dang. Dang. Okay. Spilling the tea. I usually say that I had to go outside the camp to get support and recovery sufficient to my level and type of need. And it is profound to bravely tread these waters in a context where you know people, where you see people. And people are bravely doing that all over the place here, more than you probably know. And this is a bit of a coming out party for that kind of a thing to be more available. And thank you for your leadership and perseverance on that.
Yeah. So that is our why, what, where, blah, blah, blahs. And that's just kind of setting the night up. So before we really dive into the material, we want to give you a short break so you can stretch your legs. You can say hi to somebody. You can grab hot drinks and chocolate over here, hit the restroom. We're going to be back here at 7:20. 7:20. See you then. All right, Josh is going to do quite a bit of teaching tonight, and we're going to head towards a really positive view of sexuality tonight as our starting place. But before we do that, it feels appropriate to name some things in the room, that when it comes to sex and sexuality, that there is also plenty to grieve. We're going to celebrate, we're going to talk very positively, but first, we're going to take some time to grieve. There are, in the room, wounds. There are disappointments. There are failures. There is shame. And so I'm going to posture us in prayer, and I'm just going to read through a list of potential griefs. And I'm guessing you'll be able to relate to at least one of them. And we do this in solidarity together, and we also do this in prayer with God, the one who cares so deeply. So, would you pray with me? God, tonight we come directly to you with our bodies, with our sexuality, with our sex lives. And as we recognize our wounds and our griefs, we also recognize that you are Emmanuel, God, with us. So would you hear us in our grief and hold us in our grief? Because in the room tonight, there is unfulfilled sexual longing to grieve. In the room tonight, there is unwanted sexual desire to grieve. There's not being married to grieve. There's loneliness to grieve, infertility to grieve, abortions to grieve, being in a difficult marriage to grieve, abuse to grieve, betrayal to grieve, infidelity to grieve. In the room tonight, there is divorce to grieve. There is sexual violence to grieve. There's being widowed to grieve. Our painful experiences to grieve, our shameful experiences to grieve. There's things we've done to others to grieve, and things others have done to us to grieve. There's hiding and secrecy to grieve. Protecting abusers to grieve, rejection from our families to grieve, despair and discouragement to grieve, frustration and anger to grieve. There's harmful teaching from the church to grieve. There's painful experiences from pastors and leaders to grieve. There is hypocrisy in the church to grieve. There's the idol that we have made of marriage to grieve. And there's the idol that we have made of sex to grieve. And now I'm going to leave space. If there's anything that I haven't named but you wish to, would you just do that on your own? Emmanuel, God with us, we invite you into it, all of it. Would you continue to bring light into places of darkness? Would you continue to bring your grace into places of shame? And would you bless this time? Thank you for this time. And help us as we learn and we heal and we mature together. In your name, amen. Thanks for joining me in that.
That's good. Thank you, Laura. All right, well, you ready to rock and roll? I mean, you came here for some juicy stuff, right? We're all going to be disappointed if we don't say the word penis or clitoris. Can we really say we went there? No, I'm good. I'm good. This is PG-11. This is all in a medical textbook. I'm gonna venture out on a little thin ice here, just because I have a question. Raise, you know, how will you know unless you try? Raise your hand if you think it's pronounced clitoris. Raise your hand if you think it's pronounced clitoris, like Dolores. A lot of you did not raise your hand. Do you have a third alternative? Or are you just abstaining on principle? Like, I don't play dumb games. Well, I do. All right, now that we got that out of the way. So, you do gotta imagine, though, that, like, you do gotta imagine that, like, whoever was on the task force of creating humans, you know, they had to have divided up the work. There's a lot of animals out there, a lot of species, a lot of birds. That the crowning achievement, they had to have been excited about this, you know? Like, because they made us different than all the other creatures. Did you know that, proportionally speaking, human males are more endowed than any other male of any other type of species? I think they were excited about that. I think they were like, the guys are really going to dig this. You win, okay? No debate. You win. King of the mountain. And women's breasts develop prior to being pregnant. It's almost the only species that that's true for. Every single body part, and there are a billion of them, I'm pretty sure, has more than one purpose. It's like the ultimate reduce, reuse, recycle. It's like, okay, what could you do with an arm? Throw a baseball, you know, pull something, push something, yank on something, hang from something. All right, cool, check. Moving on. Shoulders, what could you do? So every body part has more than one purpose, except one. Do you know what it is? It's our good friend Dolores. Did you know this? You need to know this. No, it's nuts. Every other body part, like nuts, do more than one thing. Like with ours, speaking on behalf of my gender, you can do multiple things with that thing. You can pee. You can... I don't know how to talk like this. You can impregnate a woman. Like, there's more than one function, except for one body part of a billion on each gender, and it's for sexual pleasure. It's for sexual pleasure for the female. I imagine they were up there, and they're like, did they find it yet? Did they find it yet? We kind of tucked it in there. And they're like, she has, he hasn't. And it's going to be a while.
I Josh, I kind of feel like I'm Ed Sullivan. For the old people in a room, I'm Ed Sullivan.
What am I? Who am I then?
You're the Johnny, what's his name?
Carson?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. I get to sit here and go,
Oh. Oh.
Interesting.
You don't say.
Yes.
Don't say.
Yeah.
You don't say. Okay. But like, there's design built in from the beginning. We could have made babies by a secret handshake. Or by like, it could have been anything. It could have been anything. There's a million worlds that could have been. And this is the one we got. The only way every human will ever be made is through this fascinating, complex, purposeful, pleasurable, mutual, vulnerable, powerful, precious act of deep vulnerability. There's more to it than I think we give it credit for. And that's the danger of reducing it down to rules. When we're anxious and nervous about our kids screwing up, screwing around, then we tend to approach it from a more rigid and legalistic way. It's well-intentioned. It's like, I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to get an STD. I don't want you to get someone pregnant. Like, just don't. Just, and don't talk to me about it. And then, you know, one day, go nuts. Good luck. But that's not working. And I think it's time we stepped back and gained a bigger appreciation for this. And that involves, like, letting the Lord tell us the story of this. So, am I really going to go to the Bible and a sex talk? Is this, like, so cringe? There's more here on this than we'd think. So, 6 days, 5 days of creation. On the sixth day, everything's been made that's been made except us. There's a world that's material, and there's a world that's invisible spiritual. And everything up until this point is all one or the other. Spirits, angels, demons, and grass, and sand, and snails, and slugs, and salamanders. And never the two really are the same until us. We were made with the dust of the ground and the breath from him. And that combo, we are part spirit, spiritual, and part material, biological, psychological, emotional, physical. We're the only two that transcend both. Now God, from the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and then God said, let there be light. Whether you know it or not, there's three persons in the Trinity present in the first verse of the Bible. It's explicit by the time we get to Genesis 1:26. Then God, singular word there, said, let us make man, humanity, in our image to be like us. Three times, just in case you thought it was a typo, God's referring to himself in the plural, and he's referencing himself in the plural for the first time. Why? Because he's going to make us in the plural. He's in perfect community. He's in loving relationship. He's bonded. He's partnered. He's in covenant. He's distinct and equal and one. And everything that's been made, except us. And the crowning aspect of creation is let us, they, he says, make humanity in our image to be like us. We are made out of love relationship. We are made for love relationship. They will reign over the fish. So God created human beings in his own, other things too, not just the fish. Sorry, I left off there. The birds. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. One image. In the image of God, he created them. It doesn't say male or female. He created them. He says male and female. He created them. The image of God is only complete in our respective differences together. So Genesis 1 is kind of like what God did. Genesis 2 is how God did it. So at the end of chapter 1, it says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. It had only been good, yay, good, for 5 days. At the end of the sixth day, once we arrived, it was very good. This is very good. Chapter 2 of Genesis is the how. So then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, placed the man he had made. And he tells us about the garden. The Lord placed the man in the garden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So we are pre-fall. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong. Everything we last left off was very good. Now God in Genesis 1 speaks conceptually to when he created humanity, he created us male and female. But the way that the dice rolled was he starts with Adam. And when there's just Adam, it's the first time in a perfect world, not a broken world, where something is not good. Something is missing. And so God says, I will make a helper who is just right for him. And Ezer Kenegdo. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and the birds, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. But still, no helper was just right for him. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he's asleep, he takes out part of him from his side. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and brought her to the man. And you've got to imagine, Adam has been by himself for a while. Here's why I think God did it this way. Why didn't he just start with both of us? You know, it's a group project, right? It's like, it's probably because we're the ones that are going to be doing all the work, right? Am I right, guys? Oh, I mean, the mental load alone is worth the price of admission. So it's designed for both of us. He's going to make both of us. He just puts Adam in the garden. And I think because of the fact that men are on average 16% larger than females, that's a height advantage, that's a size advantage on average. And I think that if we're not careful, men might have been competitive rather than collaborative when there was competition. And if we both started there at the same time, you could, who's better and like, who's got more? And so God lets Adam have a crack at it by himself. How's it going, Adam? It's fine. This place is nuts. It's just teeming with life, and there's iron ore in the ground, and you're going to put a man on the moon someday. Like, what's not to love? And he's like, well, the dog is the closest one. Like, this whole thing, there's so many, and they're all so wrong, you know, in terms of like what I'm looking for. And so God's like, all right, you receptive? You want to see what I got up my sleeve? All right. And 3, 2, 1, we're asleep. Okay. So Adam's out, and God creates a naked, it's in the text, folks. They don't have clothes yet. A naked woman, which if an 11-year-old boy sees a naked woman, I just want you to know, that is so intense that that will imprint like a young boy's mind. It's not just a memory. It deeply impresses in kind of a fixed way. Like, and it's not because we're dumb or childish or whatever that means. But you know exactly what that means. You know, sometimes you don't need words. We didn't design it that way. That's not part of the fall. We're not doing it wrong. God designed there to be this visual aspect of wonder and awe. And Adam has had a bajillion animals go past him, and the best he's got is a dog, and he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and there's the first ever female who's naked in front of him, from him, for him, together, designed to partner, to represent God, the three-in-one God on the earth, to rule together. And the first command being to have sex, as Dr. Alan Jones says, to be fruitful. And he's stunned. His jaw drops and poetry comes out, which you have to be very moved as a guy to. That's a sexist joke. I'm just kidding. I have some guy friends who like poetry. Maybe one day I'll evolve to that level. At last, the man exclaimed, though. There's this like, wow. And that's good. And that still happens sometimes. But that wasn't the main point. It goes further. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. What's God's favorite number? Who can know? But I have the mic. I'm going with one. Here's why. Everything that's plural, he longs for it to be one. The Trinity is three in one. Going over this with my kids. They're like, so Jesus isn't God because God's one? And they're like, it's kind of confusing, but no. No, he's God. Yeah, and the Holy Spirit too. And what? The same? No, yeah. There's three distinct persons. One. Such unity. God created us two and designed that we'd be one. It's not good for man to be alone. Did you know that is not a marriage verse? That is not a marriage verse. There was an application of marriage. It had to be at the beginning or none of us else would be here. Fair? That it is not good for man to be alone would be true of every human for all time. We weren't made for that. We were designed for oneness. We were all designed for oneness. Jesus in John 17 prays that they might be one. We might be one, just like he and the Father are one. This is the church. He prays that our unity, our oneness, would be the primary indicator that Jesus is from God and that he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. The world would be convinced of God's love through the oneness of the church. Trinity's one. The two will become one. And everywhere that it says the two will become one in the Old Testament, Jesus quotes it in the New Testament. Paul references it in Ephesians. It's always reflected in the consummation of the thing. It's that oneness is only reflected when the tip of the iceberg, if you will, of oneness is exemplified. It's not that the man and wife are not one prior to that act. That act is symbolic of the fullness of oneness that God intended, heart, body, soul, and spirit, to be shared. And so sex has a unique aspect to it of, on the one hand, it's fun and pleasurable and makes babies, and so there's multiple purposes to it. But did you know that in Ephesians 5, Paul describes marriage, and in particular, the sex act, as when the two become one, as revealing a great mystery? In the Bible, when it says a mystery, it's not like, you know, Clue or trying to figure out something. It means something that hadn't been known yet up until then. The relationship between a husband and a wife is a mirror. It is a symbol. It is like God's relationship with the church through Jesus. All throughout Scripture, they use the language of the church is the what of Christ? The bride. He is the bridegroom. The deepest purpose of our lives was for oneness with God, ourselves, and each other. The word I want to use for this is intimacy. Now, when I was a middle schooler, intimacy meant one thing. It meant adults were talking about sex but didn't want you to know. Can I get an amen? It was a euphemism. But I've come to know that intimacy is the deepest reality of what it means for us to be connected on a core-to-core level. There's surface level and lower levels. And intimacy, think of it like this. Into me, you see. It's a heart-to-heart connection. The deepest part of me to the deepest part of you. That's oneness. You were created for intimacy. God wants to show you his heart. He confides in those who fear him. He's shown you his heart all throughout Scripture. He's pursued you with an everlasting love. From the moment we sin, just a few verses later, if he didn't love us, this would have been a very short book. But the rest of the story is the story of a husband pursuing the heart of the woman he wants to woo, to bring into covenant loving relationship. You and I were created for intimacy with God. He wants your heart. God has been pursuing your heart. He doesn't want your duty. He doesn't want your obligation. He doesn't want your rule following. He doesn't want your behavior. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart, and he wants you to be a man or woman after his own heart. Someone who runs after his heart. Have you heard that language before? So you were created for intimacy. You and God, that's our primary purpose. We are created for intimacy with ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. The first and greatest commandment is love first with your heart. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Everything else will come with it if he gets your heart. Everything but that is not worth it. That's not the business he's in. The second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. What does intimacy, oneness with yourself mean? Here's what it means. David Schnarch, one of my favorite sex therapist counselors, whose books I'm going to recommend and we're going to teach stuff from, he says, people think sex is best when you're young, when you're toned and firm and horny. And he's like, you're wrong. It's not. Sex is best in your 50s and 60s. He says, here's why. This is a non-Christian who's saying this. Sex is designed to be whole life sharing. And you don't even know who you are yet when you're 22. You can, like you can put the pieces where they go. Like sure, but it's so much more than that. You don't know who you are. As you begin to know more of who you are, you will resist sharing who you are with the person that you are wanting to be or designed to be most intimate, into me you see with. Because to reveal more of who you are will threaten that relationship. There's parts of you you don't like. Not only do you not want others to look at them, you don't want to look at them. And you're not whole when you reject parts of you. When you are not integrated, you are disintegrated. And so intimacy, oneness, a heart-to-heart connection is learning to live from your heart, to accept your heart, the heart Jesus gave you. learning to live from the heart Jesus gave you and not from the hurt that life gave you. Intimacy with God, oneness, one with yourself, and one with a few close others. It's not good for man to be alone. We are all designed for oneness. Some of us will be married, and in that act, we mirror Christ in the church. So let me hear you say this. If there was a mirror right here in me, and you could see my reflection in the mirror, and then there was me, which is the real one? Me. I just want you to know, sometimes we have made such an idol of the church that we act like marriage is the highest calling a Christian can live in. Marriage is the symbol. Marriage is the parallel. Marriage is the mirror. Marriage is the shadow. Marriage is not the real thing. There will not be marriage or sex in heaven. Can you call it heaven if it's... But the point is, this is a foreshadow, a symbolic representation of the culmination of oneness that God created us for. And I just say, if he was good enough and creative enough and powerful enough to create sex and climax and orgasm and the clitoris and all these things in what's the shadow, in what's the mirror, then how much better is the real thing when that is consummated for good? So for those of us who are married, we pledge our whole lives to each other at every level. And sex is the tip of the iceberg that brings all of life's openness and vulnerability and sharing to another person. But that's not the main point. In fact, Paul says, I wish everybody was single like me. Paul literally relegates marriage to kind of like JV, where he's like, that's fine. You can get married. Some of you need to get married. But I'd rather you not. Because marriage isn't the point. It's not the deepest, most fulfilling aspect of life. There's problems in marriage and there's pain in marriage unique to marriage. There's problems in singleness and pain in singleness unique to singleness. But Paul's like, when I'm not partnered here on earth, the partnership here becomes all the more central and focused and clear. The truth is we both represent different aspects of God's heart and love relationship with us and for us. Some of us are called to practice that together, to lean into it, develop how that requires us to grow. And others of us demonstrate that there are longings on earth that will not be fulfilled, married or not. And we direct our eyes heavenward. I want to close with four aspects that parallel sex and God's covenant love for us. Sex and God's covenant love for us. There are four things that I think you will see represent these together. No, that's good. Let's see that again. Is there anything in there? Okay. There's four things that sex needs and is designed for that represent God's love for us. And the first one is fidelity. Do you know 90% of Americans still believe that cheating on your spouse is immoral? Did you know that no one in the world cheats on their partners more often than Americans? Fun fact. We cheat on each other more than anyone else, but we still believe, 90% of us believe that's wrong. We don't think threesomes are wrong. We don't think many exploitative things are wrong. We don't think porn's wrong. We don't think sex outside of marriage is wrong. But 90% of Americans, with all of our, you know, crazy morals all over the map, still believe that infidelity is wrong. There is something baked into our heart that when we come up against that, we reject it. Somehow we know that's not what that's for. You shouldn't do that. They'd say, and many do, young people are getting married at fewer rates than ever in American history. They'd say, just don't get married. But don't get married and cheat. There is something about whole life faithfulness, a promise, I will never leave you or forsake you, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. A sex drive tricks us into marrying each other and making the biggest blank check sign we will ever make. We pledge everything we are for all time to a person we can't control and barely know, all because pretty sure it's going to pay off. Pretty sure it's going to be worth it, baby. Come on, let's go. But that God created a sex drive to pull us toward each other. We were created for relationship, and that's one aspect of it. It's a good thing. Like, we can barely see straight at certain parts of our life, and that's by design. And he wants us to covenant our lives to him and to each other in family, in friendship, in partnership, and in marriage. To covenant. Not transactional, not what I get out of it, not convenient. Covenant. Whole life promise of commitment. This is what God does to us. God covenants. God comes to us and say, I will be yours for all time. I want your heart. I want your heart for me. I have a holy jealousy. I don't want your heart split between me and other lovers. I want your whole heart. I will give you my whole heart, and I want your whole heart. Marriage is all of me, all for you, exclusively for you. For all of you, not just the parts I like, for all time. All of me, not just the parts I like. All for you, exclusively. For all of you, for all time. That's how sex and marriage work best. We all instinctively know this, and that's how God treats us, and that's his invitation to us. So
this is good stuff, Josh. As we go through these four pillars, we're going to kind of take a breather on each one, a little pause, where we can reflect, what could this mean for anyone in the room? That faithfulness is a pillar of covenant sexuality. Once again, whether we're having sex or not, faithfulness is at play with us and God and with us and each other. So a couple questions that we're just going to pause and consider before we go on to the next pillar. This could be a helpful question for you. God, would you bring to mind an example of your faithfulness to me in recent years? Another question, God, what's one aspect of faithfulness you want me to grow in my relationships, in my sexuality? Would you just take a moment with me and begin to ask those kinds of questions? Okay, take us to the next pillar.
Intimate knowing. The Bible's favorite word for sex, it's not its only word for sex, is Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived. Knowing is the Bible's favorite word for sex. Isn't that fascinating? To speak to the deeper aspects of what sex represents. Sex is a thing, and sex is symbolic of a bigger thing. Faithfulness, a promise. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and he calls us to be covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Some of us are commitment-avoidant, and he calls us to be like him, to bind ourselves, to bond ourselves to others in ways that endure. And the second aspect of this is for a lifelong pursuit of each other's heart. The sex act is defined as knowing. It's that deeper experiential knowing. whether I have sex with my wife ever again, oh, Lord have mercy. I want to pursue my wife's heart as long as I live. I'm still getting to know parts of my wife. There's more to her. There's just like there's more to me than we've experienced yet in 20 years. David says, one thing I ask, one thing I seek. King David, rich, powerful, strong, talented, competent, and all these things don't satisfy his heart away from sex with Bathsheba. No, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to know you. I want to go after your heart. It said about David, a man after God's own heart. Paul, one of the most learned Pharisees, Harvard, like accomplished people, and he says, all those things, they're worth nothing to me. They're worth nothing compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I consider all those things as worthless. I'm not even content with what I know so far. Forgetting what's behind, that's what that verse is about, pressing on towards what's ahead. I want to know Christ. You and I were created to be endless wells of discovery and connection. And intimacy, being known in close relationship, is difficult. It's difficult in any relationship. Some of us have the hardest time bringing our true self to bear in vulnerable settings. It's what God calls and invites us to with him. Somehow he knows everything about us, and yet we hide parts of ourself from him. We hide the fact that we're mad at him, because that's not polite. And he welcomes and is honored by our honesty. Even hard conversations can be intimate when we're opening up and sharing part of ourselves that we wouldn't necessarily have shared. There's complications. No one's perfect, and so that makes this difficult. Many of us, in different ways, are not presenting our authentic self. We're presenting our preferred self, or the one we think others want. And we'll get into this in future editions. You can, if you are married and you have an active sex life, you cannot experience all that God intends that to be without being more vulnerable with your person than you ever imagined. There's almost like a testing ground of here where it's easier to be vulnerable about other stuff than it is to be vulnerable about disappointments, hang-ups, desires. So many sexual dysfunction issues come back to the fact that these two have not been honest with each other enough yet. Because it's hard. You think they couldn't handle that? They'd reject me. No. No. The best of us draws near to one another when someone shows us more of who they are. Right? You've experienced that. When you see someone real in their brokenness, you are drawn. God wants the real you, all of you, and he's pursuing your heart and he's inviting you to do the same. So intimate knowing is the second aspect that has this parallel between sex and our life with God.
So consider these questions with me. Where am I withholding honesty and avoiding authenticity with God? And where am I preventing others from knowing me more fully? Just take a moment on one or both of those questions. And take those questions with you. It'll take a while to dig in on them, huh? Okay, Josh, sacrificial giving.
Sacrificial giving. True love would never require you to do anything that's outside your comfort zone, right? Good. Because I'm comfortable with this much. And if my wife needs a good listener, well, that's not comfortable for me. That's not in the cards. So what else do you want? No. There's an aspect of self-giving when it comes to true expressions of love. We know this. There is no healthy and satisfying sex life apart from sacrificial giving. Are you saying, like, duty sex is a thing and we got to do it because of 1 Corinthians 7? We'll cover that in future times. No, the point is, libidos change, needs change, bodies change, circumstances change. And for us to be in relationship who God calls us to be, we have to model our lives, both of us, after the self-sacrificial love that Jesus showed for us on the cross. Jesus laid himself down for another's well-being. Love requires sacrifice. We know this as friends and as parents and as lovers and partners. There's no mutually satisfying relationship without mutual self-sacrifice. Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands and wives, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's saying be a team player. It's not all about your needs and wants and preferences. It is about your needs and wants and preferences. It's not all about your needs and wants and preferences. And the challenge in marriage and other relationships sometimes is to retain enough of your self-identity when you are in close proximity with someone who is different than you, who has different needs than you, different preferences than you. And the temptation is for one of us to overpower the other and one of us to give in to the other so that we reach this kind of homeostasis peace. But that's not what true oneness is. See, the irony of oneness is not losing yourself in relationship with others. That's enmeshment. To have true oneness, you need true two-ness. You have to have two whole, distinct beings for there to be oneness as God intended it. It's the best of you in self-giving and in pursuit of intimacy and closeness and knowing and protecting it through faithfulness. It's easier to give in all the time to what you think your partner wants or needs. It's harder to know when to do it and when not. Sacrificial love is something we all have capacity to grow in and to demonstrate in all sorts of different ways. Marriage just happens to be the perfect people-growing machine that puts you between a rock and a hard place enough times that causes sometimes the immaturity in us that wouldn't sacrifice or embrace discomfort for any other reason. But this will be enough. Sacrificial love is part of the gig. It's part of how we give and receive, and it's a challenge all its own.
So this question is for everyone from 11 years old to 82 years old in the room. We get to ask God, God, what's an area you're calling me to give costly love? Could be in your marriage relationship, but it could go way beyond that. God, would you bring to mind relationships and areas where we get to give costly love? Okay, Josh, what's the last pillar?
Last pillar, passionate celebration. Many of us need to loosen up and have a bit more fun. The Jewish calendar was peppered with festivals and celebrations and parties that lasted for days. There's an aspect of rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You and I were created for passionate expressions of heart in relationship with God and others. This aspect is paralleled in sex. It's designed to be filled with joy and spontaneity and novelty and challenge and adventure. The book Song of Solomon is full of light-hearted but purposeful, passionate celebration. This is meant to be a balm and a relief and an oxytocin, serotonin, dopamine exchange. God built into the mechanism of the things like Sabbath, which were designed to be regenerative. And for those that, the reason why Paul didn't want you all to be married was because he's like, you add to your burden here on earth. You got to invest. If you're married, you got to invest in that thing, right? You can't just sit idly by and be married and pretend you're not. So it takes focus. It takes energy. It takes effort. The constant up and against each other in that relationship wears on you and wears you down and is difficult and costly. And how creative and kind of God to design an aspect that was meant to be regularly revisited, that was meant to give and express joy. Some of us are the biggest curmudgeons. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Joy. The third one? Peace. Like, so the Spirit wants to produce in us more self-sacrificial love. The Spirit wants to produce in us more buoyant joy. Appreciating how sex mirrors God's covenant love with us, which is not all duty and obligation, but says, come away with me. I want to lead you on an adventure. I have more and better than you could ever imagine. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an experience waiting to happen between us and him as we release control and embrace our vulnerability and open up completely to another. That can be sexual. It doesn't have to be. One of the most important things I want to fill in the blank on sex is blank is this. It said in SA and SAA groups all around the world, sex is optional. For those who compulsively used sex to cope with pain and avoid difficulty, it feels like sex is your greatest need. It's the thing your brain suggests as a solution to feeling sad, mad, bad, lonely, tired, hungry. I have an idea. It's compelling. God designed it to be fireworks in your brain. But it's not the main thing. You see, sex is optional, but intimacy, closeness, oneness is not. And there are some of us who have non-intimate sexuality. You have sexual activity. You don't have sexual intimacy. You're just older versions of the 22-year-olds going through the motions. Oneness of heart is what allows us to be strong. And so much in our culture does not know how to pursue that or produce that. And it's the best. It's what pulls us through the unfulfilled longings that we will all experience in life. It encourages us and restores us. All right, what are we going to do with that one?
Okay, passionate celebration. First question, how do disappointments about my sex life or lack thereof keep me from enjoying and celebrating what is good during this current season of my life? And then I love this question, God, show me where I can loosen up and or have more fun. That question is for everyone in the room once again. Take a second with those questions. We are getting to the end of our time, and so I'm going to start to wrap us up here. And one of the things we want to do every time we gather on this topic is learn how to invite God into our sex lives, our sexuality, and stop hiding, quit the secrecy and the shame. And so we're going to, each time we gather, we're going to use like three simple steps. But first, I just want to put a definition up on the screen from Dr. Julie Slattery, where she says, integrity means inviting God into your sex life. Sexual integrity begins by tearing down the barriers that keep God and sex as separate categories in our thinking. And that's where we're going with these conversations. So I have three simple prayers that we're going to just pray together right now. We're going to ask God to bless it. Bless what he made. Bless our bodies. Bless our sexuality. We're going to thank him for it. Sometimes we're so self-shaming that we forget to say thank you. And then we're going to him for help. We all need help in some way in this aspect of our life. So, would you once again pray with me? God, when you looked on what you created, you said, "It is good." So, would you bless your creatures tonight here in this room? Would you bless our bodies? Would you bless how you designed us on purpose? Would you teach us how to agree with this kind of a blessing? And I'll speak for us in the room that we thank you. Thank you for designing us for intimacy. Thank you that the Holy Spirit pours joy into us. That's what you want for us, the joyful celebration. Thank you for your sacrificial love. And then we come to you and we say, help. Where else would we go? You alone have the words of life. And so in the areas where we are stuck, help. In the areas where shame is so heavy and oppressive, help. In the areas where loneliness and disappointment come at us again and again, help. In places where temptation is so strong, help. Where else would we go? To you, the one who created this, and the one who says, I save you. Teach us together how to keep inviting you in rather than creating barriers or compartments as we walk in the light with you and with each other. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. We only have a couple more minutes, so let's talk about future conversations. We're going to leave a space for questions. We don't have time tonight, but we would love to hear kind of what you're thinking on this, some of the questions that are coming up. Is there a way that somebody could reach out and pose some of those questions?
Yes, we do want these to be conversations and more than just this. We want to hear questions and comments and concerns and feedback, and so we have an email address that's healthysexuality@salemalliance.org. And so would you talk back to us? We want to do a survey in between or introduce at our next one to learn more about us, our story with these kinds of things. We want to hear from and dialogue with each other as we grow in this. We can go special places together that we can't go alone. And so what does this leave you thinking? How can we help? Hit us up there. Also, you have a little flyer that you might have gotten on your way in there on the table back there. We want to invite you into this journey of discovery, deconstruction if necessary, and development with us. And here's the deal. Because you registered, we have your email address. We have some support options, some resources we want to give you if you want to read a book on this, if you want to listen to a podcast on this, and possible next steps, because we can't bring up this area of life without it revealing our need or our desire for growth or healing or support or connection. And so if tonight clarified something for you, if there's part of your story you've not shared that you realize, oh my gosh, like I'm not alone. Other people raised their hand on that one. That was named in the grief. We want you to come into the light with a safe resource person. We want you to get anything and everything you'd need to walk in freedom, to walk in healing, to walk in victory, primarily over secrecy and shame. Confidence is your birthright as a child of God. He likes you. He wants you to stand at your full height and pick your head up. He wants to redeem what's been lost. He wants to restore what's been broken. And so email us at Healthy Sexuality if you want to get connected with a resource person in our community, inside or out our church. Okay, number one. Number two, we'll send an email tomorrow with resource options to go further. And number three, next steps. We offer support tracks for problematic sexual behavior or those who are experiencing betrayal in their intimate relationships. And so those can be good follow-up next steps as well. We have a new round of soul care intensives coming in late January. We have betrayal and beyond groups that start as soon as we have people for them. We have three of them going right now. We have about 36 guys who have begun a recovery journey from compulsive unwanted sexual behavior, and a group, open group that meets on Tuesdays, and a new track for that coming in January. So we want to get after this in a variety of ways. We want to recommend books for how to talk to your kids about this stuff. So pay attention and look at that when that comes. We want to be here for you as we walk this out together. This has been fun.
I think so. Thanks for being here. Thanks for listening. Thanks for engaging, leaning in. Thanks for walking through the door, even though some of us were anxious to do so. You survived. Well done.
We lived.
You lived. Yeah. All right. We're going to see you next time. Don't forget, February 5th, we'll be in touch and keep you posted. Grab some chocolate on the way out.